Well, good morning, church. Man, excitement. How good is our God? It's just impressive to me, even coming in this morning. Can I admit to you guys that you make me nervous a little bit? But preparing to teach you guys is a little more intimidating than teaching a 12-year-olds, right? So I guess you should be flattered by that. But it's just so cool to see how God goes before you. Even coming in this morning, I had lined up. I had students volunteer to teach Sunday school, and we had committed to, Wednesday night I talked about overcommitting. I did that. Committed to teaching the children's Sunday school this morning. So I couldn't be in three places at once, so I had students volunteer to step in and teach our children's ministry this morning. And I came in this morning and said, hey, what are you teaching on? And it's actually a passage that's touched here. And it's cool to see that. It's cool to see, go to the green room and see how it, like as you meditate on scripture, as you prepare to teach, you just see everything tie together. And I wonder why Bill gets up here every week and talks about the songs we just sang. But it's like, I see it now, right? Because as you're meditating on scripture, you see the truth that we're singing. Like, we've already had a bunch of theology up here. We've already had a bunch of truth that if you don't slow down and think about it, if you don't meditate on it, if you don't take it in and grasp it, you just miss it. But it's cool to me because I've just been impacted this morning by that. Even Do It Again, and I still don't know why Do It Again, but Monica reached over and said, we sang that song this morning. And I talked about it. And she said, I talked about you, and hopefully that's good. Usually not, but no. But I'm just so impressed by God this morning. So let me pray for us, and we'll get into what he's laid on my heart. God, I come to you already just full of anticipation. God, just full of wonder how you work. Lord, as we started out saying, we know that you are great and you are faithful. That you're able, that you're capable, that you're willing, Lord, to lead us. God, we move into the fact of the truth we see in Scripture that we have a purpose in being here on this earth. We talked about in the green room this morning that we're designed, we're made to worship. Lord, we do that naturally. But God, in you, in Jesus Christ, we find the object of our worship. We find what our worship was made for. And God, we thank you for that. And Lord, we need your Spirit to come through and help us as we proclaim, we'll follow you. Lord, in you there is life. In Jesus there is life. And we need that life to save us from eternal separation from you. So God, I pray that as I speak this morning, Lord, it's your words, that as we read your scriptures, that you would speak spirit to spirit, that you would draw out the truths that you have. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So good morning. If you got your Bible, go ahead and grab it, flip open to the book of John, the fourth gospel. Do you guys have a favorite? Like if you're having a gospel draft, like do you guys have a favorite gospel? Like how many of you guys in here would like be willing to say, John's my favorite gospel? Just two of you. Okay, great. Three. Matthew, okay. That used to be me. Mark, Reba, you're so low on that one, sorry. Luke, all right. Isn't it funny, just the different personalities? But John, I found it early on in life because it was close enough to my name, right? So I took off to learn the entire book of John by memory, and I got through the first five verses, so. But that was like seven or eight. But I still remember them. Like, that's cool, right? Like, in the beginning was, I'm not going to do it to you. But I love the book of John. And the purpose, John says, is in his writing, we find in verse chapter 20, verse 31, don't flip there. It says, but these are written. John is writing so that you may what? All right, we're gonna have to wake up. Yeah, okay, let's try it one more time. But these are written so that you may believe. Thank you. I like to know that you're with me. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John is saying, my reason for writing this book, the reason, the whole purpose for me writing these 21 chapters is so that you may believe in Jesus, that you may put your faith in Jesus, and by believing in his name, you may have life in him. He goes on to say, pow. But to all who did receive him, this is chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How many of you guys love that verse? Like you know that one by memory, like you live by that one. How awesome it is to be called children of God. That we can say we belong to him. So this is like serious delay, Bill. Yeah, it's on. Is that me clicking or is that you clicking? That's me. Okay. But I want to use these two verses. This isn't the text we're going to look at. The text we're going to look at is actually a very unsettling text. As I was looking to what I was going to share today, and I do my best thinking when I sleep. Is that anybody else here? Like when you're attempting to sleep anyways, that's like when you do your best thinking. Like the wheels start turning, like your clarity, there are no interruptions. So I was thinking, and I woke up Thursday morning, with this verse that I thought, okay, I know what this verse means. I know where I'm going with this, but it's very unsettling. The further you look into it, it's a little unsettling. So it's like not really one I would pick because I usually try to avoid difficult things, right? Let's just stick with the easy stuff. But I feel like that's what God wanted me to share, so I'm going to be true to that. And I want to use these two verses really to unlock what we're looking for here, okay? So John's writing so that you may believe. And John, he says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He goes on to 16 to say, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Who in here would say, I know I have received grace from God? Like, who would say, I am grateful and thankful for that grace from God? And it's that grace that propels me to live for him. It's that grace that propels me to honor him and glorify him and seek him. We were talking about that in a green room this morning. I said I wasn't going to get into it, so I'm not going to. But it seems like too often we're tempted to seek mercy on mercy. Like, right? Like we want that forgiveness, and we know we're going to mess up. We're going to screw up, but it's that grace that propels us to live a life of faith, a life to honor him. So keep this in the back of your mind as we move on. This is our text that we're going to look at, John 2, 23 through 25. So at this point in the book, Jesus has been to Galilee. He performed his first miracle of turning water into wine, and it said many were believing in him because of his works, because of his signs. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. So like if John was saying, like his purpose for writing this book is so that you may believe, and he's laying this out and he's setting it up saying, many believed in his name, right? Like that's the point, that's the purpose. Like to that we go, yay. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them. Ouch. I've heard Bill say this, I don't know how many times over the years, but Jesus would not entrust himself to the crowds. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them. But they believed in his name. Well, why? Because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So I've got two points, OK? okay? We'll try to keep it simple. The first point I want to draw out of this scripture is the glory of Jesus Christ, namely here through his omniscience. Through his omniscience. Meaning that he was aware. He knew all things. It says right here from the second half of 24, right? Like, because he knew all people. What do you think that means? You think it might mean like he knew all people? Like sometimes we just miss the obvious, right? He knew everyone. He's speaking of the crowd here, but how many of you know that applies everywhere? He knows everyone. And the end of it says, 25 says, for he himself knew what was in man. Your translation may say, for he knew human nature, right? He was aware of human nature. Bill said that earlier after Joe's testimony talking about human nature, and we're going to see signs of that in what we're sharing today. And he needed no one to bear witness about man. Like, how many of you guys enjoy like a good, like a court kind of show, drama like series where you bring in the jury, the trial, like we need to figure out the truth. So let's bring in a bunch of people, let's run it by them, let's look at all the evidence so we can figure out what people did or didn't do or what their intentions were. Jesus didn't need that. He didn't need any help. He knew everybody. So the doctrine here we can look and say is Jesus knows all things about everyone. Is that terrifying? Or is that comforting? Let's look at this verse in John 6:64 says, Jesus, looking at his disciples, it'd be like Jesus here now looking at you guys, saying, but there are some of you who do not believe. There are some of you who do not believe. And John goes on to say, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. So he's saying, John's saying, like looking back at it, he saw that Jesus knew Judas would betray him. That Judas, though he was following, though he was believing in his name as the crowds were, he chose him knowing he would betray him. Jesus knew Judas's intentions. All right, have you guys ever been impressed by someone like the way they see somebody, like they can almost discern people's intentions, like they have a good, accurate view of people, like they size them up well. Does anybody know somebody like that? Like, have you guys ever been impressed by somebody like that? I got an little illustration I want to try with you guys. I'm going to need a volunteer, and I need someone really smart. And anybody, like who's the smartest person in here? Hey, Michael, you're an engineer, right? Come on down, Michael, would you come help me out? Okay, thanks. Let me see if I can do this without knocking stuff over. So, they're what? Not people smart. No, I'm not talking about people smart. I just need somebody. Here's what, you're smart. How many guys would think Michael's smart? And now you know as well Michael's humble, which is like, man, just total package. But when I was younger, I used to love to impress people. I like entertaining people. And I would love to magic. You guys like magic? Like I would learn tricks. I was like AJ when I was young. AJ, where are you at? Helping? Okay, sorry. So it's been a while, but I want to practice my magic, okay? Is that okay to do in church? It's illusions, right? It's not real. But this is mind read. I want you're a numbers guy, right? I want you to do this. I want you to think of any number you want between 1 and 2. No. Between 1 and 1 million. Okay? And you're probably someone that can like, you got that number? Okay. Think of that number. Okay? Don't turn around. I don't even want to see you. All right. I think I got it. You're thinking of it? Think of it loudly, okay? All right. Now first, tell everyone out here, did I catch you beforehand? Did I text you or anything? Like, did you know you're going to be up here?
No.
Truth. Like, he had no clue he was going to be up here, right? Would you guys be impressed if I knew what number he was thinking? Okay, Michael, I want you to tell the truth. Is this your number?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. You have a seat. All right. Impressive, right? That was almost really impressive. How impressed would you guys be? Like if I like knew his number, like not that, but like really the number. Like that would be impressive. Okay, yeah, use that like awe, that admiration, use that like that like wonder and multiply it by so much more to come to the understanding of how we should view Jesus and his knowledge of all men, of all things. So much more. I love how Psalm 8 says, right in the middle of it, it says, speaking of men, right? Like it's saying, it's okay to glorify men. Like you have, like what is man? I'm going to have to read it. What is man? He says, you have set him, you have created him a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have crowned him with glory and honor. And you have set his feet upon, what does it say? You have set his feet, put under his feet all things. You have made him ruler over the works of your hands. Which if that were it, like that'd be an awesome praise of men. But how does it begin? Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. And it ends the same way. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. It's got a little bit in there between about man and how you created him and what you've done. But that's not the end result. The end result is you. You're the design target in this. So in Jesus Christ, there is no secret. When we come to him, he knows us fully. He knows us fully. How many guys understand and realize in your relationships to one another, to people, like there's secrets. There's secrets. Like, who's been married in here the longest? Jan? Dan? You guys? How many years you got?
Six.
Huh?
Five, six.
56? Anybody got 56 beat? Joe, how long you been married? 58? And there's no secrets between you and Sadie, right? She knows everything there is to know about you. Huh? Yeah, I can't hear you either. Yeah. Good one. But we understand our relationships are governed by what we know and don't know about people, right? As we come to people, like some of us appreciated like the mask season of COVID, right? Like we hated COVID, but we were thankful for kind of the mask because I don't have to get ready. Like I don't have to put makeup on. Like if I got like a zit or a blemish, I can just cover it up and just go, right? Like that's how we sometimes view our relationships. Thinking that if we hide things, it might help us. It might help it give us a good image in this relationship. It might help us control the situation. But in Jesus, there are no secrets. He knows us fully. Before him, we're laid bare. I've said it this way in the youth before. How many of you guys would like your thoughts to be broadcasted on this screen? Like while we're sitting here. Like your secrets, like your secret thoughts and things. Like we'll just have it on repeat up here. Like none of you guys would hear me or Bill or anybody. You'd just be saying, oh man. And just anticipation when yours comes up, right? And Jesus, there are no secrets. He knows us fully. Deep and dark, deep inside of all of us is ingrained this idea of trying to understand who we are. Like, have you guys wrestled with that before? Like, why am I here? What's my purpose? Like, what is my nature? What deep inside of me, what thoughts are happening? Like, what's the difference between what I intend to do and what I actually do. Like, why is that? Well, we can come to Jesus and have that answered. We can come to him as he reveals ourselves to us. He's the only one that holds the answer to that. In him we find our meaning. In him we find our purpose. And in spite of all that, he is willing to love you. Relationally, guys, like, don't you like have that playing in your head somewhere? You're like, oh, if this person just knew this, would they love me? I can remember feeling that. Life was falling apart, like things were going just so bad. Like I was forced to turn to Jesus. I was humbled. And I was like, okay, I'm reading the scripture and they're saying, you gotta confess your sins to one another. That's not fun. Who wants to do that? But I can remember doing that. I can remember saying, like, I don't know what at all is wrong, but I'm trying to get right before God. I'm coming before God saying, God, like, fix this. And he's revealing to me, like, secret things. Like Sean, you're talking about Psalm 19. It says in there, like, the psalmist says, reveal to me, like any unconfessed sin, any hidden sin, right? Like, cleanse me from any hidden sin. Like, introspectively, he's digging. He's saying, like, I'm trying to search. I'm trying to know. That's where I was at. And I came and I confessed those things to Bill and to Sean. And I saw the love of Christ for the first time in a real way. Where he's saying, I already knew these things. Like, Christ is saying, I already knew these things. I was just waiting for you to know them. I was waiting for you to confess them. So that I can love you. Why would I say willing to love? We talked about this a few months ago, in the youth. We asked the question, is God's love unconditional? Which is a tricky way to ask, right? Like, does God love everyone? Yes. But does God have a special love for those who come to him in that way? Yes. In John 17, we see Jesus praying, and he says this, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Cool, right? Like Jesus is saying, when you come to me that way, when you come seeking to know me and to be known by me and for me to know you fully, and you give yourself to me in that faith, he intercedes for us. Like, he's standing before the throne. He's standing before God, the Father, with the blood that he shed on the cross, praying, interceding for us on our behalf. That is love. That's a love that the world doesn't receive. That's a love the world will not know. How marvelous is that? So the second thing we want to see in this is this. There is a faith that Jesus doesn't accept. There's a believing that Jesus says isn't really believing, right? It's a believing that doesn't result in those things that one who comes to him truly believing receives. Says it here. Says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name. When they saw the signs that he was doing, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness. So they believed in his name, yet Jesus didn't entrust himself to them. What was wrong with their faith? What was wrong with their believing? Like John 1:12 told us, right? Like, for those who believe in him and believe in his name, who call on him and believe in his name, he gives them the right to become children of God. Sounds like they're believing in his name. So is there a clue here? Is there some clues that we can see that are pointing to what's wrong with their believing? What's wrong with their faith? I would say yes. The first one is this right after it. It says, when they saw the signs. Okay, we'll come back to that one. The next one is in the context of the verse. It goes on, it says, down to verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You guys following your Bibles? How does that end? That's the end of the chapter, right? How many guys understand the chapter divisions aren't inspired by God? Like, they're for us. They're roadmaps. They help us navigate, right? So in context, let me put it this way. Chapter 3 goes on to say, and I'll read it with 25 from 2. It says, he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. See that? It's almost like that man he was talking about in the crowds, like one of them was Nicodemus. What was wrong with his faith? Let's see, a ruler of the Jew. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. That's impressive faith. How many guys would say that? That's admirable. That's really amazing faith. Like, Nicodemus saw these signs, he saw the power, and he related that and said, man, this person must be from God. This person must be speaking and working with the power of God. That's impressive. How many also know that's exactly what all the Jews believe? That's exactly what Muslims believe. It's an amazing faith. It's an awesome faith, but it's not a saving faith. Why? Because there's no life in it. There's no spiritual awareness. There's no spiritual eyes to see there. The rest of that goes on where Jesus says, you must be what? Born again. And Nicodemus, what? You've got to receive life. It's not just a coming and seeing and saying, wow, that's amazing. Wow, you must be from God. Wow, you wrote your number on a board. Like, no. It's got to be looking past those things. That's what Bill was talking about with Joe's testimony. Our human nature, we get caught up on the things of the world. We get distracted and we miss the point. The next sign, the next hint is this right here. They believed in his name when they saw the signs. John chapter 7, this is Jesus' brothers, the sons of Mary, being excited about his signs. They say, so his brother said to him, leave here, said to Jesus, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. You see that? His brothers are excited. They see the work he's doing. They know this is our brother. I mean, how many guys even get excited about siblings? Not often, right? But his brothers are willing to see. This is amazing. I see those eyes. I saw those side eyes there, Riley. His brothers are amazed at the works that he's doing. So what's the problem here? The problems are unbelief. How is it made manifest? How do we know that? Like, what's the problem with that? Like, do we just have to read into that and try to figure out? Let's flip back a couple chapters. Chapter 5 says this. The answer to the problem of their unbelief is, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? The brothers and being excited about the works that God, Jesus was doing, that they could see God in his life, saying, go receive the credit you're due for that. Go receive the glory you're due. And thinking, and as you do, hey, we're your brothers. We'll be riding on your coattails. we'll get the praises of men. How many in here like to be praised by people? I can testify to that. Like, that was huge for me. I used to think it was all about getting praises from people. And here John's saying, that's unbelief. Like, that's human nature. That must be broken. You must be humbled in that to come to a saving faith in Jesus. I'm gonna leave with this, with these two verses. Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. Saying, the elect won't be led astray. You don't have to be distracted. They're coming up. I told them. I cued them. But he's saying, watch out, right? Watch out for the signs. Don't be distracted by the signs. Paul says it this way in 2 Thessalonians. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. Because, why? They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So with that, I want to ask you, is your faith based on a spiritual sight of the glory of the only Son of God? Are you coming to him to receive grace upon grace, not because of what he's doing or what he can do potentially, but because who he is? I'm gonna let them start playing, and we're gonna have a time of invitation. I'm gonna pray in just a second. And Andrew's gonna play a song that I think really sums up what our response should be. And I wanna open it up to you guys. If you wanna sit there and you need to pray and you wanna talk to God about this assessing my faith, my believing, you can do that there. If you want to sing along, sing along. If you want to come down front and pray and confess and say, God, I've made it about some things that I thought you were setting up, that you were saying you would do this for me. And I was so enticed by this. But God, I want to be certain that in coming to you, I'm not coming for what you can do for me. But I'm just coming to know you, the only Son of God. So let me pray, and then he'll begin singing, and we'll just have a few moments to meditate. Father, I thank you so much for the revelation of your character in Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can come to him, know you, and in doing so, see ourselves, that you would reveal to us where we need to surrender, where we need to grow to become more like you. So God, I just pray that in this time, in this moment, in this space, or that you would continue to call, or that says, you say that in John as well, no one comes to the Father unless you call them. So Lord, that our hearts would be postured in such a way to say, God, convict me, call me. Lord, if it's the first time for someone to say, Lord, I want to come and I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you. I want to surrender my all to you, realizing you know all. There's no hindrance, there's no restrictions here between us other than what I put there. God, use this moment, speak in this space. As you're going out, God, I just want to be caught up in what you're doing. Like, I'm sorry that I came to you with my agendas. Like, God, you and I would make a good team. I've got some really good plans. More than that, God, I just want to know what you have for me. I want to see you working in everything I'm doing. We were so caught up in the green room this morning, just thinking about stories where we see God working because people are surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ, their choices, their thoughts, their attitudes, their hearts, and a saving faith. You guys be blessed this week. We just messed up.